there's so much material on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recently have discussed his resurrection in a lesson not too many weeks back. And this morning, I don't have an outline for you. I have several things that I can share, but I want to discuss some thoughts that I had as I read through some material by Richard Halvorson, some phrases that relate to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like us to think out loud together about his resurrection and what it means to us individually, personally, what it means to the church, what it means to the world, its effect on history. There's so much. When you think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's so much that can be said about the fact that he arose from the dead and the impact of that resurrection, particularly on those who really had put their faith in him, who had walked with him. And I'd like us to, and really I'm not sure, I've lots of material, more than I could teach this morning, so I want to keep it simple. But I'd like it to be just some personal introspection on the part of each of us about his resurrection. I think there are a lot of people who, because we were not there with the apostles, we did not walk with the Lord Jesus ourselves physically, and it's so far removed historically from where we are that it is very difficult for us to personalize his resurrection and to have the same attitude about the resurrection that the apostles had after they realized that indeed he had risen from the dead. They were skeptical, of course, Thomas being the most skeptical, perhaps, not sure about that. Thomas was the most vocal. Thomas was honest. In fact, Richard Halvorson calls Thomas's questioning honest doubt, and he deals with honest doubt. I don't know about you, but I have had, I think, honest doubt about different things. And, you know, being in the ministry and so on, I think it takes a little bit of courage to be truthful about the fact that we may have had honest doubt. I'd say a pretty good percentage of us here have doubted our salvation at some moment in time after we trusted Christ as our Savior. And maybe we would not call it doubt, but every one of us has at least wondered about some of the things that we read in God's Word. And almost every one of us, and I'd say probably at least 90% of us, have asked, at least in our hearts, the question, how could that be? And so it's really important to be honest. Honest with God, honest with ourselves, and get the answers that we need so that the doubts are completely eradicated from our hearts and from our minds. Now that's what happened to the apostles. After the resurrection, the doubts were completely eradicated, erased. Otherwise, would they have been willing to die martyrs' deaths for somebody who was a fraud? No. So that's what I want to do this morning. And I'd like, and I'm not sure just where it's going to go. I've got several portions of Scripture I'd like us to read together. So I just wanted to tell you what we're doing. And then let's go to the Lord and ask him to guide our thoughts today. It's not really Jerry teaching a lesson. I don't have an outline. I have thoughts, I have phrases. I'd like us to think of this as us, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, God being our Heavenly Father. We're just going to have a talk today together about the resurrection. We're going to look at some of God's Word, which is, of course, totally trustworthy and absolutely true. And we're going to think together about what the resurrection of Christ means to us and what it should mean to us. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me and let's talk to the Lord just for a few moments, and then we'll get into whatever He leads. Father, we're thankful that You sent Your Son. And Father, so often when we bow our heads to pray, and Lord, when I'm talking to You in the presence of others, I confess there are many times when I'm more conscious of the human ears that are hearing my voice than I am the one who is hearing my heart. And Lord, I pray that You'll help me to get victory over that tendency, so that when I bow my head and close my eyes and talk to You, that You are the one who I'm most conscious of. And Lord, this morning as we meet, we're going to talk about who You are and what You did in sending Your Son to be our Savior. And Lord Jesus, we're going to talk about what You did when You died on the cross, and we're going to talk about the effect of Your resurrection. And I pray that You'll help us, Lord, guide our thoughts, help each of us to be more conscious of Your presence today than the presence of each other. And Lord, I know that I can just really mess things up royally, but I ask You to take charge and help us have a sweet time as we talk together this morning about probably the most important truth in all of Christendom, the fact that our Savior, Your Son, our Redeemer, died, was buried, and 3 days later arose from the grave. Now bless us and guide us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 first. I'd like to, it's kind of a long passage, it'll take us a little while to read it, but I'd like to start in verse 35 of First Corinthians 15 and read down well into this passage, perhaps not to the end. Many of you probably have not worked at memorizing verses 51 to the end, but many of you know those verses almost by heart because you've heard them many times at funerals. And probably many of you have heard the joke about verse 51, about the nursery. Yeah, you've heard that, haven't you? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. People, yeah, and so on. This is a very familiar passage, but what Paul writes in verses 35 through 50 is extremely interesting and very relevant to the resurrection. Let's read it. I'll read and you follow along. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some of grain. It's talking now about a corn of grain going into the ground and dying and rising again. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, we're going to read on. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we could go back earlier into the book of, into the 15th chapter, and read more of Paul's arguments concerning the resurrection of Christ, beginning in verse 12 and so on. But the point that we have here is that God, in his creative act, made man distinctly different from all of the rest of his creation, and he sent his Son to become a man while still being God, and going to the cross to die for our sins, shedding his blood, and then being buried, and 3 days later, arising from the grave for the purpose of providing to us salvation. And of course, the Lord Jesus discussed that with his disciples, and he told them, this is what's going to happen. They didn't really understand, as we know, and they doubted. And of course, after he was crucified, they actually all forsook him. After he arose, we know the story of how they discovered the empty tomb and later had encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Thomas, back in John chapter 20, and let's go back there, and we're going to have some discussion as we think about Thomas. John chapter 20. In this passage, the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, is in the presence of the disciples. And in verse 24, we read, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. We have no indication that Thomas actually said, okay, let me feel him. We have no indication that Thomas said, yeah, pull your clothes back, let me see. And we have no indication that he actually stuck his hand in there. By this time, he didn't need to. But I was thinking about that, and thinking about the fact that Thomas was with the Lord Jesus just as all the others were. He saw all that Christ did. He saw the miracles. He heard the Lord Jesus talk about the fact that he was going to die for the sins of the world. And when the other disciples told him they had seen him and that he had arisen from the dead, Thomas himself had not yet seen him, and Thomas simply did not believe them. He said, I can imagine. I don't know. He may not have mocked them, but I'm sure he said, oh, yeah, I'm sure. Huh, what do you mean? He's risen. I don't really believe it, and I'm not going to believe it unless. And then he gave the stipulations. And I think what happened to Thomas is that, and the others as well, I think. I mean, the others would have said the same thing had they not seen him themselves, I think. Don't you think? But for Thomas, I think it just didn't sink in. I think he was a good man and he loved the Lord Jesus as he knew him before the crucifixion. But all that Jesus had said to him about his purpose in coming didn't settle in Thomas's heart. And I think probably he had doubts all along that it could happen as Jesus had said it would happen. And I think that it was pretty bold of Thomas and very transparent and honest of him to just tell what was in his heart. He didn't put on. We have to be careful. We have to be careful as believers that we don't have doubts that we hide. Thomas didn't try to hide his doubt. He admitted his doubt. And of course, the wonderful statement that he made there that we just read, my Lord and my God, the moment he saw. And another thought that I had was this, that Jesus, I think, took a personal interest in Thomas. He didn't ridicule him. He understood the doubt. He knew what Thomas was thinking. And he ministered to him. And I think every one of us, when we have doubts about anything, if we come to the Lord with our doubts, just as Thomas did, we don't try to hide them. We tell it like it is. We say, as we read in another portion, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And we ask God to reveal to us the truth. He will do that. And we will have the same statement coming from our lips that Thomas had. Jesus took a personal interest in Thomas. And I think whenever a man has difficulty with honest doubt, the Lord Jesus probably is the very first and the most willing one to help us resolve that doubt and dispel it, get rid of it. As they say down south, get shed of it. I had a pastor friend, we loved him, John Lanham. When he didn't say get rid of something, he'd say get shed of it. We need to get shed of our doubts. How can we faithfully serve him if we continue to harbor doubts about anything that has to do with the Word of God? So I think that's important that we consider that. And most people, by the way, who harbor doubts and they don't get victory over their doubts, many times it isn't that they can't believe, it's more that they won't believe, I think. And there comes a time when we have to decide, do I really want to believe everything in the Bible? And if I really want to believe it, Lord, I'm having some trouble with some of it. Help me. And when we do that, God will meet us and help us with our doubts. I remember an experience that I had. It made such an indelible impression upon me. I never will forget it. There was a man named Durrell at Centropolis Baptist Church back in 1968, maybe, something like that. And his wife's name was Dimples. Can you imagine that? Dimples Durrell. And I've tried to think of his name. I cannot think of his name, his first name. But I was with our pastor at the time, and we went to visit this man who was unsaved, tried to witness to him, and he doubted the Bible, and so on. We prayed for him as we went, and when we got ready to leave, the pastor, Brother Knight, said to this man, "Well, we'd like to have prayer with you if you don't mind." He said, "No, I don't want you to pray." Well, pastor turned to me and said, "Well, Jerry, come on, let's go then. We don't want to force prayer on anybody that doesn't want to pray." He didn't say it in a mean way or rude way. He just said, "Let's go. We won't pray then." And we walked from the man's front door toward the car. We got about halfway between the house and the car, and the man raised his voice and said, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Come back." And I can remember, he said, "I have doubts," but he said, "I don't like them." And he said, "I really want you to pray." And I remember going back to the door and going into the house and sitting with Pastor Knight, who knew God's word wonderfully, who took the time to work through the doubts that this man had. And when we finished, he said, Brother Knight asked, "Would you like to trust Christ as your Savior?" And he said, "Yes, I would." And he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. Witnessing to others, we have to get them, we have to help them with their doubts if they want it. Now, he could have said no. He could have let us walk to the car and never said another word. He would never have trusted Christ as his Savior. But when a man or a woman decides they want help with their doubts, the Lord Jesus will meet them and help them. And now, I'm doing a lot of talking, and this is just out of my heart, so I want to see if anybody has a thought. You've been thinking something you'd like to say at this point. Brother Don. Amen. That's right. And that's coming from the lips of an educator, school principal, and has a heart for people. And that's so true. Anything further you want to say, brother? Okay. But hear what he said. And we all need, when somebody expresses a doubt about something, one of the things that often happens is, "What? You don't believe that? Blah, blah, blah." No. Okay. I'm glad you told me. I'm glad you shared that with me. Hey, let's talk about it. And let's go over some things and so on. Yes, that's true. And when he says that our kids are being stripped of their faith, what's the phrase you use? They're being
shorn
like sheep. Okay. And it is true. It is not happening just in the secular colleges, but some of the colleges that have the name Christian, particularly some of the denominational schools, have professors that call into question biblical truth. And we have to be careful that we are willing to take the time when they have doubts. And we've talked about it this morning, and I think I've seen almost every head nod yes when I talked about having doubts about something, sometime. Anybody else have something you'd like to say? Okay, we'll start with Don and then Brother Dean. We're getting the D's to Don, and Dean. Anybody else whose name starts with the, there's Daryl. Okay. Okay, Don. Right. Can you all hear him in the back? I don't know if you can hear. Amen. Well, and there's a phrase in that song, "Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, so to trust thy promises, O Lord." And it is, and that we have to trust the promises of God, and we have to focus our attention on Him and lean not to our own understanding. That's part of faith. And in helping young people, we've got to teach them that that's what they need to do in order to have God's blessings upon their lives. So we are. Amen. Dorothy's in our hearts, and we're praying for Dorothy. We love you, Dorothy. Okay, Brother Dean.
Mm-hmm. And which one's going to be prime minister?
Yeah.
And they couldn't get that out of their mind. And so how could the man who was coming to be the king die? So even though they saw all of this, what was in their mind kept them from seeing truth. I've got some little booklets from back to the Bible. Why did it make sense to believe in Christ? And the other one was, what if it's true? And I gave one to every apartment in a senior place. Until I got right across the street from our own apartment, and the man was standing outside, and the lady that lived in front next to him was outside. And I went over to, oh, this is for Easter, I'm giving these booklets out, I'd like you to have one. He said, you just keep it for yourself. And I said, but this is the wonderful news. I don't want to think about it. He turned around and walked away. See, I think about Easter, and I want to think about it.
Yeah.
His presupposition is there's nothing to it. I don't want to think about it.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes dealing with the young people, our presupposition is somebody will tell us. Uh-huh. And we've missed out sometimes on things because we have a preconceived idea in our head, and it keeps us from hearing the truth.
That's my reminder, you all. So I've got 5 minutes. That's so true. By the way, the fact that Dean did what he did, I want to just, I think many of us do not take advantage of the opportunities that the calendar affords us to be a witness for Christ. And I don't say this to boast, but Elaine and I bought one of those white crosses that you can buy, and we've had it in our yard for almost a month now with the white side out. This morning when I got up, I went out and turned it around because on the other side it says, "He is risen." And several of the neighbors have noticed that white cross in our yard. Now we're going to leave it out there with the words, "He is risen," on it. And do something. You've got neighbors that are on their way to hell. By the way, they are neighbors whom God loves. They are neighbors for whom Christ died. Every one of us has neighbors like that. And we have an opportunity to let them see Jesus in us, which we need to do by our lifestyle, so that when we hand them a tract, they don't think of the time when we've done something that is unchristlike. You know, we should love and honor our neighbors and pray for our neighbors, and especially neighbors like that man. That man needs your love more than perhaps some of the others. Yeah. And most of our world is that way. The reason is because they are living lifestyles that are contradictory to what God tells us we should live, and they think that the way they're living is more fun than the way we're living. I got news for them. I'll take the way I'm living any day. We've got 3 minutes. Another thought that I had as I was thinking about Thomas and the resurrection was that Thomas saw the marks of the crucifixion in the body of our resurrected Savior. And think about this. When we get to heaven, we won't have any marks in our hands. We won't have any scar in our side. We will be totally free from sin. Our sins will be removed as far from us as the east is from the west. God will remember our sins against us no more. And yet His Son, for all eternity, will bear the marks of Jerry's sin. I think that's significant. Because every time I see Him and I see His hands and His feet, I'll be thinking, "Lord, thank you. I don't bear any of the marks of my sin, but you are bearing them for eternity." And how often we think of an event so significant as the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the keystone of our faith, really. I mean, were there not an empty grave, it'd all be for naught. We could throw our Bibles away and forget it. But how often do we stop to thank Him for what He's done for us from our hearts? And how often do I think back on what my life might have been had it not been that somebody cared enough to tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ? And had He not drawn me with His Spirit to put my faith in what Christ had done? And there, at that moment in time, I passed from death unto life. And my life, which had previously been meaningless so far as purpose was concerned, suddenly had eternal purpose. And each one of our lives has eternal purpose. God has an eternal purpose for every one of us. And part of that eternal purpose is to let our light shine and to give forth the truth to others so that they may come to know this same resurrected Savior that we have in our lives. Now, I had two or three more pages, but I want, and I didn't let you talk as much as I would like to, but I do want to stop on time. And so meditate on the resurrection and thank God and tell Jesus how much he means to you and how thankful you are for what he has done for you. And then think about the fact that through eternity, while you will have no sign or symptom of sin within yourself, he will bear the marks of having paid the price for your sins for all eternity. You're dismissed. Church start. Oh, brother.